pastor for 20 years in California and then 20 years in Charleston, South Carolina. Charleston may sound familiar to some of you. That's where Pastor Brinson got saved and attended church. So Brother Brinson has known Dr. Stevens for quite some time. Now he will come up and bring us the Word of God.
I just want to correct one thing. We've been married for 58 years, not 54. I've had, 58 wonderful years. I don't want to say 54 good years and four of them were bad. So all 58, well, I say that because my sweet wife is here today. And I love her very much and I thank Lord for the 58 years. Brinson is in Wyoming. I'll be headed there in September, but I'm flying up there to be with Brother. I'm not about to drive that distance, not at my age of 39. Plus 40 more years. We'll be 79 in next month. My dear sweetheart here will be 93 at the end of this month. 93. Doesn't she look great for 93? I'll give her a big hand. She looks better than some of you at 49 or whatever age you may be. So praise the Lord for her. I want you to turn to the book of Isaiah. I'm going to look primarily at three main chapters in Isaiah. Isaiah 1, Isaiah 3, and Isaiah 6. There are two great nations on this planet that God has greatly protected and greatly loved. One of them is Israel. God's chosen nation, God's chosen people. And by the way, I believe America has prospered much these last few years because of our recognizing Israel as God's chosen people. The other nation is the United States of America. I believe God has done tremendous things for our country. But I have to tell you today that I think we are a nation on decline. And I want to talk about that this morning. In my 79 years of life, I have not seen what we're seeing today. And I'm not referring to the coronavirus. That's a bad thing. But it is not nearly as bad as the invisible enemy, the devil, has taken over our country in so many ways. I cannot take a pledge of allegiance without having tears in my eyes, singing the songs that you sang that represents a great nation today. I love them all. And I'm always upset when an idiot will bow his knee to the flag instead of standing and will not kneel to pray to God. We're in trouble today. We have and I want you to notice the deterioration of a nation in chapter 1. And then we'll look at the death of a nation in chapter 3. Hallelujah, the divine intervention of a nation in chapter 6 of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is written during a time in which Israel was in great decline because of their sins. I draw your attention to four words here in chapter 1. If you have a pen, you might want to underline those four words. In verse 4, which could be said of the United States as well as Israel of that day, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity. And the word I want you to underline is the word seed, a seed of evildoers. Underline the word seed. Go down to verse 4, for find the second word there. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. Note the word sick. That's the second word I want you to underline. And then I go to chapter 1, verse 6, to look at the third word, if you will, please. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Underline the word sores in verse 6. And then go to verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Solomon. Underline the word Solomon there. Give ear to the law of our God, people of Gomorrah. Father, I pray this morning that you will take these words from these passages and speak to our hearts today. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. The first word is the word seed. Now, underline that word, as I told you. And here you have the beginning of rebellion, the beginning of sin. It always begins with a seed. A seed is so small. Let me tell you this, that every one of us born on the human race have a seed so small it's called the sin nature. If you've raised children, you never had to teach your children to do anything wrong. They had the choice to do it automatically, something that is wrong. I'm thinking of the seed today, the problems of America. The problem is not in Washington as much as you think. It's not in the White House, it's not in the schoolhouse, it's not in the church house, but it's in the house in which you and I live called the home. I want to think here this morning of that. I want you to just, we're still in, and I want you to go to Proverbs. We're going to leave that for just a second and come back. Go to Proverbs 22, because the problem begins with training. Why do we see so much rebellion in our country? It's because the parents did not train their children properly. We're here today to say that to us all. And I want you to notice verse 6 of chapter 22 of the book of Proverbs. Train up a child in the way he should go. Now, the word way here is an interesting word. It means the bent. Every child born of the human race is bent away from God. Every child, without question, is bent away from God. And therefore, it is up to the parents to establish two strong words in raising up a child. The first one is the word repentance. That's a word that's so important. I want you to see that in the thought here, repentance. Now, remember, I have my daughter, as you probably know and heard about, and son-in-law, and five grandchildren in Micronesia's missionaries. Matter of fact, our grandson, who is now home, he come home to go to college, and he can't get back home due to the problem. So he's been living with us, and he's home there in Lattimore and going to church there this morning. But when I think about the fact that, remember when he was a little fella, he liked to mimic things. And his mother would say to him, when he'd do something wrong, he said, now, Cleo, that's his name, Cleo, means heaven's gift. Cleo, you need to be sorry. You need to be sorry for what you're doing wrong. And so Cleo would say, I'm sorry. And then one day she heard him in the other room, and she heard him saying, I'm sorry. Then he repeated it, I'm sorry. Then he kept repeating it, I'm sorry. She went into the other room, and there was a little stream of ants. And he was going, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. It's pretty obvious as he was smashing those ants, he was not a bit sorry. You see, there's a big difference between being sorrow and sin and repentance. One of the words that we have lost in our training of our young people in our homes is that idea of repentance. The other word is the thought here of righteousness. And I want you to notice three words here in this text. They all begin with the letter F. I had four words to begin with the letter S, but now three words in chapter 22. A good name, look at verse 1, a good name is rather be chosen than great riches and loving favor. Underline the word favor. And to be, we need to train our children to be in favor with God. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when he was a child over there in Luke chapter 2, it is remind us over there that he was in favor with God and what? With man. What's that mean? He was trained to have a respect for and a reverence for God and a respect for humanity. Our people are not training our young people today to show respect. Our flag, for example. And the news this morning, a large construction project has taken place of a nation someplace in our country, and the fellow decided to put a big picture of a flag on that. How many saw that on the news? And now they've asked him to take it down because they're objecting. People are objecting to it. Well, I object to the people that object to our flag today. See, we've lost respect But it begins in the home when you're training children in favor with God and with man, showing respect to those in authority. I thought of the fact today we have people who want to do away with law enforcement. They're idiots. Pardon me. I know that's probably, my wife's probably cringing back there. But have you thought about the fact they don't want people telling them what to do? We're living in a society where people don't want anybody telling them what to do. I had a young man in Charleston in our school there, and we had them moving from the school, and he decided nobody was going to tell him what to do. His parents weren't going to tell him. We weren't going to tell him. So he joined the United States Marine Corps. He came home, and when he came home, I met with him. I said, well, how you doing? He said, man, he said, that drill sergeant, he's mean. I said, I need my medicine. He said, I'm your medicine. I want to call my mama. I'm your mama. He was teaching him respect and authority in our country. And I will tell you that we need to train our young people to be in reverence to God and respect to leadership today. See, that's where it's the seed. The second word is verse 4. By humility and the, what? Fear of the Lord. There's no fear of God today. And we need to understand that. We need to train our young people to be in favor with God and with man. To be in fear of God. And then notice the third word in verse 5. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doeth keeps his soul shall be, there's the third word, far from them. We need to teach our children that wrong is wrong and right is right. And we're living in a time when we have compromised what is right and what is wrong to where now, if you go back to the book of Isaiah, you see that thought there in so many ways. If you go to chapter 5 for just a moment in book of Isaiah, before we get back to chapter 1, he says there in chapter 5, in verse 20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. That's a picture of our society today. So it begins with the seed. Then if you come down, so that's the beginning of rebellion. Then we come down to verse 5, and we find the word sick in that verse. That's the blight of sin. You know, somebody who has a seed of this coronavirus, it begins with a seed. It eventually will break out into other things. And we've seen this. Listen, the heart of the problem today is the problem of the heart that needs to recognize who God is. Sin is the invisible enemy that has taken over our country. And we need the blight. He says there in verse 6, from the sole of the foot, even to head, there is no soundness of it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have not been closed. It's out there. We see, first of all, the word seed, the beginning. We see the word sick, which is the blight, how it simply will take over. I'm amazed today how we have governors, mayors of our city that do nothing about those revolting against us. You say, well, political, preacher, you're getting to know political. This is biblical. This is not political. This is biblical. That's what happened to Israel, and that's what's happening to us today. And we see not only here the beginning in that word seed and the blight in that word sick, but we see the breaking forth of it here in, I guess in verse 6 is what I meant to back up here. Yeah, verse 6, all right. And then we see here the breaking forth. Excuse me, I missed that up here. Beginning is the word seed. Sick is begin to affect the whole body. And now it breaks forth there in the sores. Sores. It comes out for everybody to see it. It's out there. Not only is it once a seed, then sick, but now it's sores for everyone. That is the breaking out of that sin for everyone to see. Look there in verse 9. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom. We see the fourth. We see not only the sick, the word seed, Not only do we see here that word here referring to that, but referring to the word sick and then sore, but we see the word Sodom. Now, that's for everybody to see it. That's not the high. Listen, sin is so rampant and open today in our country. So rampant and so open. They're just advertising it, breaking forth for everyone to see. I want you to know that word Sodom has the idea. When I came to Charleston, South Carolina some 26, 30 years ago, the first thing I had was somebody called me and said, "Would you go visit my brother in the hospital? He has AIDS." I went to see him. And you say, why would you go even? I even took his hand and I even prayed with him. He was a man who accepted Christ as his personal Savior. Claimed to be saved, I believe he was, but he had gotten away from God. Never forget what he said. He said, "I only have about a week to live." But he said, "This is what sin will do to you." Do you see that? He thought, no problem, everybody's committing all these sins, I'll just go ahead and do it. I thought of three important judgment God is bringing on America if we don't shape up. Our society has become an amoral, not an immoral. Amoral. We have no more morals today in our society today. Pornography. By the way, children have lost their innocency today as they grow up. They've lost the things that God wants of innocent. Our children that are 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 are seeing things today that you older folks did not see until you were old enough to understand them, how wrong they were. An immoral, an amoral society. Abortions. God also is going to judge this nation unless we get back to God, not only because of the amoral society, but also of the abortions. I'm thinking about the fact that I was watching TV one day, the news, and the governor of Virginia talked about abortion. He said, "Well, I believe," he said, "today we just let the baby be born, lay it on a table, and let mom and the doctor decide whether or not that baby should be aborted." That is now becoming the policy of the United States. You see, that's the breaking out for everybody to see. Breaking out for everybody to see. I imagine those that are for abortion were glad their parents were not for abortion, or they wouldn't be here. I think also of anarchy. They're doing away with, I've already talked about our government, about police officers. We're living in a time when it's so true. Attack on Christianity, that's another one. Not only do I see here we have the immoral society and abortions, anarchy, but there's the fourth one, I believe, is the attack on Christianity. It's amazing today as we look here, as we're going through this coronavirus, and I'm hoping it will be under control before long. Amen. But there's some other things also that need to be under control in our country. Our governors, a lot of times, were trying to tell churches they could not meet. You can open the bars. People can go to the bars, but don't go to church. It's too many. We're in trouble today, folks. We recognize and realize these things. Now think with me as those four words, that seed, the beginning, that word sick, the blight of sin, that word sores breaking out so everyone can see it, and the boasting of it found in the word Sodom. All four of those words are the deterioration of every nation that doesn't honor God. But think with me, secondly, the death of a nation. If you'll go over to chapter 3 for just a moment of that wonderful book that God, I love Isaiah. I don't like its message a lot of times because it certainly is not only the deterioration of a nation. But I go to chapter 4 here and I see here the death of a nation. Israel was about to die as a nation. And if we keep going the way we're going, we are going to die as a nation. By the way, let me say this. I find nowhere in Bible prophecy where America is to be around for the second coming of Christ. Nowhere. God could destroy it whenever He wants. I'm praying He won't. But I'm praying you realize that truth. Israel will be. we will not be. Look over there to chapter 3 as God brings judgment here, the death of a nation. Why did that nation die? First of all, there were rulers without knowledge. Look at verse 4. And I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. Notice children, babes. What are they? They are rulers who do not have, they're ignorant of what it's all about. Children, babes, and authority, not knowing anything about God. Not knowing anything. As I said, we have governors who know nothing about the laws, our Constitution, but most of all, this book right here. We're in trouble today, folks. Not only do we see rulers here without knowledge, but we see revolt against our heritage and our history. Would you look there, if you will, please, in verse 4 and 5. Let's look at verse 5 and 6 and 7. Look there with me here, if you will, please. Verse 5, and the people shall be oppressed, and everyone by another. Are we not seeing oppressing today? The word oppress is an interesting word. It means to oppose anything that is right. And everyone by his neighbor. And the child, that's the idea of not necessarily a physical child, but one who has no more knowledge or wisdom than a child has. It's the idea of that word. Shall behave himself proudly against the agent and the base against the honorable. Underline the word agent and the word honorable, if you will, please. We see here in this this idea of children. You can turn your TV on and you look at all these people out there who claim they know what's going on in life. They have no goals. They have no godliness. And they have no guilt over what they're doing wrong. We're living in sad days when you don't know what's going on. You have no godliness. And there's no guilt when you smash up buildings of property that doesn't belong to you. Notice here, there was not only the opposition by these people who call themselves, God calls them little children. If you rebel against authority, you're a little child. I remember being raised as a child in a home where mom had to raise three boys all by herself. We lived in literally the slums in Ohio. I remember two things more than anything else. I remember when people would tell me, "You're poor." And I'd go home. I said, "Mama, are we poor?" She said, "We are, but get over it." We don't want to do that today. We want people to give us a handout today. Bible still says if you don't work, you don't eat. We need to get back to some Bible principle. Now, there are occasions when people have to have help. Hallelujah, I'm glad. I'm not downing that at all. But I'm here to tell you today, we need to deal with that. And then he says, against the agent and the honorable. The agent here against our heritage and our history. You know, America has a great heritage. Amen? Somebody say amen or oh my. We have a great heritage. But now they want to tear down the statues of Washington, of Jefferson, of Lincoln, Teddy Roosevelt, on and on goes the list. Now I want to tell you something. Not one of those men were perfect. But they are our heritage. Just for your information this morning, would you turn to the New Testament for a moment and go, if you will, to the book of Hebrews and go over there to chapter 11, which is called the Hebrews Hall of Faith. And as you go over there to chapter 11, I want you to notice this is God's hall of heroes. He will name great leaders of the Israelite nation, their heritage. You know what God does? He honors Israel's heroes and leaders of the past. But look at the list. Take a moment, just a few moments here, and look with me at some of the names. Let's look here at Abraham in verse 8. By faith, Abraham. Abraham was the fellow who was willing to let a guy take his wife away from him. Go down here to other names. You can go to many of them here. I won't take that. Look at Moses. Look there in verse 23, Moses. What kind of a person was he? He never got into the promised land because he struck the rocks. You remember that story? Back up to verse 21, by faith, Jacob. What kind of man was Jacob? He was so crooked, he could go through a pack of pretzels and knock a grain of salt off of them. That's pretty crooked. But you know he's hearing this name? Because he did some things right. You look at Isaac. And Isaac was favored with his wrong son. And he, not Esau instead of Jacob. You come over here to David. Look down there in verse 32, David. David's name is mentioned there. He's the fellow, by the way, that committed adultery, had committed murder, yet God puts his name as a historical figure for Israel. And then he uses other names like Gideon. You go to the book of Judges. You see what kind of, he made a statue and Israel bowed down before it. These were all that had problems and had sins in their life, but God honored them. And I say to you today, it's right to honor the leaders of our past who have done something to make our country great. It has nothing to do with the color of skin, but the contents of his character. So I'm looking today at the thoughts here. There was had rulers without knowledge. We have revolt against our heritage and revolt against our heroes. The honorable here refers to, again, we need to respect our leaders. I don't know who's going to be the president in the next 4 years, but whoever it is, I'm to honor him. I won't like what he does, maybe. It's the wrong one. I'm not going to get into politics today. But I want you to know something. America's in trouble. We don't get back to God. Look over there again. Not only is the death of a nation, we looked at the rulers without knowledge, like little children wearing diapers, not knowing what they're doing, not honoring our heritage or our history because they are trying to overturn it. But they're occupied by self. Look there in verse 6 and 7 of chapter 3, again, of Isaiah. When a man shall take hold of his brother, the house of his father, and saying, thou hast clothing, be thou our ruler, and let this sin, let this ruin be under thy hand. You know what he's saying? Look at verse 7. In that day shall he swear, saying, I will not be a healer, for in my house is neither bread nor clothing. Make me not a ruler over the people. I want the government to take care of me. I'm not willing to do it myself. We're living in a strange time today. We're occupied by self. A welfare state. I will forget, we were told when I was young, and it's okay if you give your children an allowance. I don't know what it was to have an allowance. I just worked for whatever I had. Work. Let's put it back into our vocabulary today. Look down there in verse 9. Because we see the death of a nation of Israel came about because they had rulers without knowledge, like children. They revolted against the heritage and history of the country. And There was a removal of restraints. Again, he brings up Sodom. Look at verse 9. Then the show of the countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sidon. They, what? Hide it not. Just open rebelling against everything. They hide it not. But please notice here, they hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. We're rewarding ourselves with evil by the way our country is gone. So we see here, not only do we see here the deterioration of a nation, we not only see here the death of a nation, but hallelujah, go to chapter 6. Say, preacher, you've been pretty negative. Our country is in trouble. Now I focus on chapter 6 because here is divine intervention and only hope for our country and for America today. In the year, verse 1, that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a mountain, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. I want you to notice four things that we bring out in this chapter, a divine intervention. God, here was Isaiah. He said, oh, our leader's dead. We're in trouble. What do we do? You're going to get four things in this text. I want you to notice what he saw. I want you to notice what he heard. I want you to notice what he felt. I want you to notice what he did. Because that's the only hope that we have here today. I want you to notice what he saw. Now look here in verse 1, and I want you to take a pencil. I'll give you a little theology here real quick. Would you notice verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw, here's the first thing, I also saw the word, also who? The Lord. Now there are three primary names for God in the Old Testament. If you go to chapter 1, he'll give you the first two that I want to talk about rather briefly. Go to chapter 1, and then you look there in verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord. Notice that's all capitals. Capital O, capital R, capital D. That's the name for Jehovah. That's a great name, often reused repeatedly in the Old Testament. It's a mean name, which means that he is my mediator. He intervenes for me. In that same verse, you have the second name for God. Look there. Let's read the verse again. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God. That's the name Elohim. He is not only God, our mediator, but he's our God, our maker. In the beginning, God. It's a plural noun. You know why? Because there's three persons to the Godhead. Plural noun. And then if you'll notice here, the third name is found over here in verse 1 of chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Now notice the spelling on that. It's far different, the word Lord in chapter 1, verse 6 that I just gave you. It's capital L, little O, little R, little D. God had the writers of the KJV did that purposely. Because you not only have God, who is our maker, you not only have the Lord, with all capitals, who is our mediator, but you have the word Lord here, who is our master. That's the word he uses here. Doesn't use that word often. But he is reminding Isaiah that your real master is in heaven. Look up. I would say to all of us today, our problem is we're too busy looking down at all the problems facing America. I want to tell you something. Our redemption is upward in Christ. And we need to look up in our spiritual eyes into heaven. And I want you to notice that. I want you to notice here, he's in charge. By the way, this coronavirus, this revolt on America, didn't take God by surprise. He's still in charge. And he'll let it happen till he decides that I've had enough. But we need to pray. But we as Christians, we as believers, what do we need to do? We need to look up. You look down, or you look within, you look around you, you're in trouble. I still maintain these are great times in which to live, because God, our Master, is in control. And we need to put Him in control of our lives. Notice not only what He saw, but notice what He heard. Go back to chapter 6 there and notice these words, and you have them here in verse 3. There was an angel came by, gave him a message. One cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." Now that's with all capitals. Capital L, capital O, capital R, D, because he is our mediator. Holy is the Father, holy is the Son, holy is the Spirit. So we not only see what he saw, notice what he saw, but what he heard. Now turn with me, just a cross reference. I want you to turn with me real quick to 1 Peter 1. And Brian reminded the New Testament, verse 15 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." That word conversation, a word for conduct. Now let me say this. We can never be as holy as God, but we can be holy because He is God. Let me say it to you. We'll never be as holy as God while we're in this body, in this list, but we can be holy because He is God. And when you make Him the master of our lives and let Him take over our lives, we can be holy too. In the midst of it all, let us not only see what he saw, but notice what he heard. People ought to hear from us that we have a holy God. They ought to hear from the Christian that God's still in control. They ought to hear from the Christian that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back soon. He's going to make everything right. Hallelujah. Turn with me real quick over there to chapter 9 for just a moment. When I think of that wonderful Savior we have, look at verse 6 of chapter 9. I take just a moment because five things in that text, he describes our Lord Jesus Christ. Five things. Because he's holy. God is holy. God is holy. "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder." He's coming back and he's going to make everything right. And notice his name. His name shall be called Wonderful. By the way, he's the answer to dullness. I don't know how many people today come to church and they think church is dull. You know why? Because in the homes, our young people are not seeing the miraculous, wonderful God that we have. They don't see anything done. I just got a phone call or talked to this man yesterday about one of our evangelists, our church, and a good friend of mine. His truck broke down. I mean, it's the third, fourth, fifth time it broke down. And he's in Ohio. And he's a pig farmer. Hallelujah for a pig farmer. He said, "I heard your truck broke down." He said, "Well, I'm going to buy you a new truck, $67,000. Now, that's a miracle. See, our children are not seeing those things in our lives today. When I was up in, I just recently did what we call an interim. I've done 12 of them now, interims, helping churches. We were up in Tennessee helping a church about that time, my children over in the mission field, a mountain literally came down behind them into the house, tore the house up in the back, and everything happened. And they were living a year and a half without anybody caring what was going on. I went up there, and somebody said, "How's your kids doing?" I said, "Well, they're in trouble." God used that church. Some men went over
and build a wall around that house. That's a miracle.
See, our kids need to see that. Are we seeing miracles in the lives or in the lives of moms and dads today? We're in trouble. He is not only wonderful, the answer to the dullness of life. Christianity is not boring. It's amazing. It's wonderful what God is doing. He's also our counselor. That's the answer to the decisions we need to make in life. I remember in our churches, two of the three that I pastor, senior pastor, had schools, Christian schools. A lot of times I'd ask young people, what are you going to do when you graduate? You know, very seldom did I hear anybody say, God wants me to be this. God wants me to do that. Let me tell you something. If you're living if you're working today in some profession, it's because God put you there. God wants you to be a plumber. Now, he never called me to be a plumber. I'd wreck it. We have a tool chest at home. Marilyn does a great job with it. I'm not a builder. I'm in trouble. God has everything you do in life. See, our problem is we're dividing the sacred from the secular. Everything in life is sacred with God. He's answer to our dullness. That word, wonderful. Answer to our decision-making, that word, counselor. He's a counselor. He'll show you what to do. He's the mighty God. He's answer to the demands of life. Demands of life get pretty rough, don't they? Bills to pay, children to raise, you name it, we got to do it, the demands. But hallelujah, He is the mighty God. He's the answer to demands of life. Mary, over there in Luke chapter 1, about the Lord Jesus said, for he that is mighty hath done great things for me. He that is mighty. Has God done some great things for you lately? Not only that, he's the everlasting Father. I thought, wait a minute, Jesus is the Father? Well, we have Heavenly Father. The word Father to the Jew was always a word which means one who originated. In every sense of the word, Jesus Christ is our original. He has designed things for us as it pleases the Father. You know, He designed salvation. Aren't you glad you're saved today? You and I could never come up with that one. He is wonderful. He is mighty God, counselor, everlasting Father. The answer for God's design for life. God has a plan for your life. Do you know that? Got a plan for your life. Got a plan for your children. He's Prince of Peace. It's the answer to the disturbances of our life. I'm glad for the peace of God that you can experience today, past all understanding. Go back to our other passage there in chapter 6 as we close here this morning. Notice not only what he saw, what he heard, but notice thirdly what he felt. What he felt. Go down to verse 6. Then flew one of the seraphims, that's an angel, and to me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and lo, that he had touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. He felt forgiveness. It's great to feel that forgiveness. You know, I thought of, why did he put that in his mouth? You know, most of the sins in our lives have to do with our speech. Things that we say that we should not say. How many have said something recently? If you could do over again, you take those words and put them back in your mouth. Come on, we could all raise our hands. So we have to understand here today, it's what he felt. He felt convicted. You cannot get a close walk with God without feeling convicted. And then notice what he did. As well as what he saw, what he heard, what he felt. Look at verse 8. And I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go before us? Then I said, here am I, send me. I was in the motel this morning and had the opportunity to give out three or four tracts and talk to people about the Lord. We get so wrapped up in ourselves, we don't give out tracts. We get so wrapped up in our own problems. When's the last time you witnessed to somebody about the saving knowledge of Christ? Well, I ask that question today because we need to say, Lord, here am I. That's what he did. I'm glad to take that last chapter to look at. Our nation is deteriorating. You agree with that? Our nation is dying. I want to tell you what. Look up. See him on the throne. Not only in the throne of heaven, but this morning, if you're here without Jesus Christ, you need to be saved. If you're here as a Christian, and you're not right with God, your home is not right. There's that little seed that's not under control of your home. I don't know how many children I have dealt with down through the years who were raised in a Christian home, and when they got old enough, they got away from it because they said, I don't want to live that way. There's something wrong somewhere. God, I pray this, we close this morning, you'll deal with our hearts.